Use the regular microphone, and we're in Romans chapter 6 to start with, and we're going all over the place this morning. Okay. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We talked about this just very, very briefly a couple weeks ago. It's an incredibly important concept that leads into a chapter that most of us enjoy reading just as much as we enjoy reading Leviticus. But it has a critically important principle in it. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, you want us to live in victory. You want us to be successful as Christians. And Father, one of the most common traps is this whole legalism issue. And Father, we drift into it so easily. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what you're trying to tell us, that we might live victorious, productive, fruitful lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us we are crucified with Christ. We need to believe it's true. And if sin reigns in our life, it's because we choose to let it. And then down in verse 14, he sticks this in, and I really think he doesn't explain it till he gets to chapter 7. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now let's review what we've been talking about. God wants us to learn to walk in the Spirit so that we will not continue to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire the desires of the flesh. And then, in case we had any question, he tells us exactly the things he wants the Holy Spirit to bring to an end in our life. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. And then the ones that for most Christians are the issue: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And then he ends with drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And we've talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those who do not learn to walk in the Spirit remain spiritual babies. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you know, you've been Christians for a long time, but you're still babies. And you're babies because you're fleshly, you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit, and the evidence that you're fleshly is all the discord. And then we looked at Romans 6. We have been crucified with Christ, and our sinful nature has been rendered powerless. So the only way that sinful habits can continue to control us is if we choose to let them. We really need to believe that. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 7. And I've heard more interesting explanations of this chapter than you can shake a stick at, but I think it's pretty obvious if you follow chapter 6 and if you compare it with Galatians 5, what Paul is talking about. He starts out by saying, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. He's talking primarily to Jews in this passage, but it will also apply to us, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. While we're alive, we have to keep the law. Guess what? Dead people don't have to keep the law. They're not under the law anymore. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. This is not everything Paul or Jesus had to say on marriage and divorce and remarriage, but it is here to illustrate a very basic principle that death changes a relationship. Now, in chapter 6, we learned we died to sin, that the power of sin might be rendered powerless. In chapter 7, we learn, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Now think about this. Paul writing primarily in this section to Jews, but writing to all Christians. You died to the law in order that you might bear fruit for God. Now, does that mean that if you're under law, you cannot be a fruitful Christian? I think it does. I think it does. For when we are in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. When we are unsaved, when we lived in the flesh, the law just aroused our passions. What does that mean? Tell a 3-year-old to stay in the corner and they cannot cross a line and draw it on the floor, and you will see within a couple minutes a 3-year-old put their toe over the edge of the line to see how far they can go before they get into trouble. Yeah? Yeah. Okay. The law creates an urge to break the law. It's sad, but that's how it is. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now we've been in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Now Paul is talking about dying to the law so that we might live in the Spirit. And he hasn't talked about the Holy Spirit much, but when you get to chapter 8, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit all over the place, because that's how we live the Christian life. Now, when we get to verse 7, that's when it gets interesting, because everybody argues about, well, is this normal Christianity, or is this something different? Now, let's make this sure we understand what law and grace really are. This is law. My acceptance with God, both before and after salvation, is based on performance, on keeping a set of rules, whether the Old Testament law or a man-made set of rules, and I do this essentially through willpower. I see this a lot. A person believes that they're good. And then God starts drawing them, and the Holy Spirit starts convicting them of sin, and they start to realize, I'm not so good. And God uses the law to bring them to a point where they say, I've sinned. And they start trying to be good, and they get more and more frustrated until they come to the point in time where they say, I can't be good enough. And when they finally say that, then they're ready to hear the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, he took the penalty for our sin, and that God is more than willing to forgive us based on what Jesus did and accept us, and it's all by grace, it's not earned. And a person accepts the offer of forgiveness. And 3 seconds after they're saved, they say, and now if I really work hard, God will be happy with me. And they go right back to law. They go right back to a performance-based relationship with Jesus. Now, what is grace? I am made acceptable to God by grace through faith, not by performance. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. As I walk in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit causes me not to gratify the desires of the flesh, and instead produces in me the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to go to that passage later. The hardest thing in the Christian life is to give the Holy Spirit the freedom to live the Christian life through you, rather than trying to do it in your own strength. If I go up against my sinful nature, I'm going to lose probably most of the time. If I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to go up against my sinful nature, God wins. So the battle is not, can I defeat that evil desire? The battle is, will I yield myself to the Holy Spirit and ask him to take care of that evil desire? Learning that distinction is really critical to becoming what God wants us to be. So Paul talks about his experience. I had to memorize this in Bible school. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil I would not, that I do now. If I do that, I would not. It's the craziest thing I ever read in my life. What in the world is he talking about? Let's go through it. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, I remember someone saying to me, actually it was a Catholic priest, when Romans talks about the law, it's always talking about the ceremonial law when it says you don't have to keep the law. And I read this verse. Sounds to me like that's the Ten Commandments. And he said, the Catholic Church teaches and shut the Bible. That was the end of the discussion. But the Ten Commandments, good laws, are what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the ceremonial law. He's not talking about all the hundreds of rules and regulations in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He's talking about basic law about right and wrong. And the one he picks is interesting. I've talked to you about my Bible teacher that memorized Romans by the time he was 5. Yes, he did. And then he proceeded to memorize probably 2/3 of the New Testament. And the day he told us he got saved when he was 22, and we put those two facts together and said, what? And he said, well, I knew I was going to heaven because I kept all the laws except for the two impossible ones. Well, you know what we said. Which two are the two impossible ones? You shall not lie and you shall not steal, and I'm not taking any more questions. And we cracked up. I've always said it's 1 in 10, the bookends. God shall be more important to you than anything else in your life. You shall not have wrong desires. Why worry about the middle? I'm dusted at both ends. And Paul becomes a Christian. He says, I was alive without the law. He's become a Christian. And he is trying to live the Christian life. And all of a sudden, he starts thinking about something, and he knows he shouldn't be thinking about it because he's coveting something. And the law hits him. You shall not covet. And he tries to stop. And he can't. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. He was living in victory for a while. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Now, death is used in two ways. It's the cessation of any power, but most frequently, it's separation. The second death is eternal separation from God. It's not the cessation of existence. And Paul says, I was living in union with Christ. And then this thing about coveting came to my mind. And then I realized the law said, you shall not covet. And I did everything I could to stop coveting, and I found myself getting farther and farther from God. And it's not the problem with the law. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become exceedingly sinful. Once we know what God says is right, there's within us this internal rebellion about I don't really want to toe the line. And the law convicts, brings the knowledge of sin. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For I want to do what I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. We've talked about Galatians 5, I think it's 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you will. If I try to defeat my sinful nature by willpower, I will lose. Maybe not 100%, but certainly a very high percentage of the time. I can't do it. And this is the same thing Paul's talking about here. I want to do what is good. I know what is good because the law says you shall not covet. So I tried not to covet, and the more I thought about not coveting, the worse it got. I've used this illustration a number of times. It was one of those things that seemed like a good idea, and it sort of was. It was a long time ago. The Bills were going to the Super Bowl. The game was supposed to start about an hour after the service was over. And so about two-thirds of the way through the service, talking about how to walk in the Spirit, I said, men, I want none of you to think about the Super Bowl for the rest of the sermon. You know how hard it is to say, I will not think about the Super Bowl and then not think about the Super Bowl? I asked a bunch of them later, and they said, you made your point. I didn't hear the rest of the sermon. Which wasn't exactly what I had in mind. A negative like that is not the way to victory. And the more you think about not coveting, you're thinking about coveting. And Paul got trapped. And Paul was fighting in his own strength to defeat a sinful desire. And he knew he wanted to, but he couldn't do it. For I know that the good itself that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And basically all he's saying is, I want to do what's right, and my willpower just isn't good enough. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Paul is not saying, I didn't want to follow God. Paul is saying, I loved God, and I wanted to serve God. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. I want to do what's right. I have a sinful nature. I keep trying to stomp it down, and it's just not working. Sometimes I hate chapter divisions. You need to follow the flow for the next couple verses. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But then he goes to, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting to me that the subject Paul goes to when he talks about trying to live by the law or by a set of rules is condemnation. Because what I see happening with spiritually sensitive people who try to base their relationship to God on performance is they always end up feeling condemned. I'm trying so hard to do what's right, and I keep failing, and I keep failing, and I can't be a good person. Maybe even I can't be saved, or I do better, and I try harder. And there's this condemnation that comes, and Paul says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How does that work? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, notice he starts talking about the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Law can mean a set of rules, or it can mean an operating principle like the law of gravity. The operating principle of the Spirit, who gives life, to set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. God wrote the law. He wrote down the Ten Commandments. He gave them to Moses. He says, by the way, go on down. They're worshiping a golden calf. They broke the first one already, and a couple of the others in the process. Law will never get you anywhere, because the law can't defeat our flesh. But what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, notice, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're back to Galatians 5:16. The only way I can live a life that pleases God is to walk in the Spirit. And notice, walking in the Spirit and living under law are contrary principles. Galatians 5:16, I'm going to skip 17 and read 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Wow. So there are two different ways to try to live the Christian life. There is the way that's, here's the list of rules. Here are the things that we believe are important. Here are the things you should do. Here are the things you shouldn't do. And work at it. And very honestly, if you had asked me from the time I was saved until the time I was about 20, how you live the Christian life, I would have said willpower. The whole concept of being crucified with Christ, the whole concept of walking in the Spirit was frankly totally foreign to me until I went to Bible school. And I was in a church that believed the Bible was the Word of God and taught it on a regular basis, and I never heard it in a way that made any sense. So, what happens if you walk in the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit. I grew up surrounded by apple orchards. I've never seen an apple tree have a nervous breakdown trying to produce an apple. I mean, if that tree's healthy, if there's sunshine, the temperature's right, the soil's good, it just happens. Apples come. If you walk in the Spirit, the fruit will come. If you allow the Holy Spirit to fight your sinful flesh, victory will come and the fruit will come. And it's singular fruit. It's all one big thing together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, should be meekness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You notice how often he brings up walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and contrasts it to law? He's talking about a deliberate contrast. Now, if the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in me, I won't be doing things that break God's rules for righteous living. That's Romans chapter 8 again. For what the law couldn't do, God did through Jesus, dying on the cross and giving us the Holy Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're back to Romans 6. Somebody asked me, okay, are you in Romans 6 and 7 or in Galatians 5? And the answer is yes. It's the same basic principles. Since we live by the Spirit, it's walk in the Greek, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. I was saved in a church where we hadn't had a pastor that had preached the gospel for quite a while. And we went to a little church to preach the gospel every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, if you had a visitor on Wednesday night. And they were legalistic. And if you went to that church for 3 weeks and didn't know the rule list, you weren't paying attention. As far as I know, it wasn't written anywhere, but there was a list. You didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't go to movies, and I could go on down through the list. And you were there every time the church doors were open. And you know what happened? What this passage talks about. We kept the list. And because we kept the list, we were spiritual, and people who didn't keep the list weren't spiritual. It was a very simple equation. We know what the rules are. We keep the list. Therefore, we are very good Christians. And in that particular case, and we don't associate with those who don't keep our rule list because they're not good Christians. Now, what did Galatians say? Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So if you're trying to live by a set of rules instead of learning to walk in the Spirit, and you've got a really sensitive conscience, you'll live in condemnation. There must be something wrong with me. God could never be happy with me, and all the stuff the devil wants to tell you. But if you don't have a really sensitive conscience, you'll say, I live by the rules, therefore I am a godly person, and you'll become what Galatians talks about. You'll become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And if you think Paul isn't talking to a church about what will tear it up if they don't learn to walk in the Spirit, go back to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I'll pick on the church I attended in high school. We were so spiritual, we couldn't associate with anybody else. But we had families who hadn't talked to each other in 20 years. Wait a minute. We kept the rule list, but the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 were rampant. And they weren't being dealt with because everything was evaluated on a to-do list and a to-don't list, if there's such a phrase. And we felt we were spiritual because we were keeping the list. And somebody else wasn't keeping number 17. They may have been good on 13, but 17, they were definitely blowing. So I'm obviously, because I keep all of them, including 13, better than they are. And we had this conflict. And it was pretty much ongoing. And I remember going to a Bible study of high school and college age students. And the question was, why won't our church grow? And they debated it for about 45 minutes, and then I said, okay, I'm going to say it. I'm going back to school next week. They can't do anything to me. Have you thought about loving one another? And what happened afterward proved that I was right, according to the pastor's son, because that wasn't the core issue. The issue was the rules. Now, it is important that we learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, typically on this Sunday, I preach a Thanksgiving message. I'm probably going to do that next Sunday and tie it into walking in the Spirit. But let me just say to you that if you are living by rules, then you're living a lifestyle that gives you the opportunity to evaluate yourself against everybody else. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, were they measuring themselves by themselves are not wise? Paul wrote about before his conversion, I was advancing beyond many of my contemporaries. There's always a way to measure yourself and to compare yourself and to promote yourself because I do this, 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 and this. If you walk in the Spirit, it's all about Jesus died for me. He loves me. When I mess up, he forgives me. He wants to change me. Lord, help me listen to your Spirit. And there's no foundation for condemnation, and there's no foundation for conceit and comparison. So some things to remember. We are saved by grace through faith, and the victorious Christian life is lived by grace through faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians chapter 2. Living under the Old Testament law or any human set of rules does not produce godliness, but produces bondage to our sinful nature. We look at the Pharisees. We condemn them left and right. But man, do we do what they did way too much. They lived by a set of rules and looked down on everybody who didn't keep their rules, and we can get into the same mindset. For those with a sensitive conscience, living under law or rules produces condemnation. For those who are unaware of their sinful tendencies, it produces conceit. In a church, it produces conflict. God wants me to be constantly aware of and overwhelmed by his incredible love demonstrated by Jesus' death on the cross. You know, one of the simplest questions to measure where you are spiritually is, can I cry about what Jesus did for me on the cross? If I can't, I maybe need to take a good long look at myself and at my Jesus. He wants me to focus on my relationship to him, not on keeping rules, and we've gone through all the reasons. He wants me to give the Holy Spirit the freedom to keep me from gratifying the desires of my sinful nature. I don't recommend all of his books, but Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, is good. He says the only normal Christian life ever really lived was the one Jesus lived, and he's trying to live that normal Christian life in each one of us today. And that's basically what it's all about. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to live Jesus' life through me. I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we walk in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, changing our character and making us more and more like Jesus. We're commanded in Matthew 28 to make disciples. A disciple is not someone who knows a lot. Every disciple, when he is fully trained, will be like his master. We're supposed to be turning out people who are like Jesus, who have learned to walk in the Spirit, not gratify the desires of the flesh, and let the Holy Spirit produce his fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we all have a sinful nature. And Lord, sometimes the things it wants us to do disgust us. Other times, the things it wants us to do, we think, well, there's no really bad consequences about that one. I can let it slide. But if your book says it's sin, we need to defeat it. We need to defeat the attitudes as much as the actions. And Father, we can't do it. We can no more defeat our sinful nature now than we could earn our way into heaven before we were saved. We need to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in the awareness of your incredible love. And Lord, help us to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to fight the battles as we trust him. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.